love this hymn on the back of your bulletin this morning. In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. Saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones, according to a place. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in His person, by faith, I may see infinite wrath rolling over His head, and infinite grace, for He died in my stead. Let's stand together and pray the Lord to give us a rejoicing heart as we sing these words in praise and worship to Him. Tom, you come please and lead us.
In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. Saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, went to the tree. There in His person, by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace, for He died in my stead. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in His person, by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace, for He died in my stead. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and Keeper, forever is He. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in His person, by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace, for He died in my stead.
Please be seated. Morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the second book of Timothy. Greg preached a great message on Wednesday from Acts 19 about when divers were hardened, and he alluded to this scripture a couple of times, and we sang this song, but the Lord put it on my heart this week, and I'd like to read it with a little bit of the context around it here. So we'll start in chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light throughout the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless our time here this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word and pray that you would breathe the Holy Spirit into us, Lord. We ask that you would enable Greg to preach boldly and declare your word clearly. We ask that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, but most especially we ask that you would give each of us a new heart and persuade us that what was accomplished on the cross was sufficient. Nothing else is needed. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 235 from your hardback hymnal. 235.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. Help my thy face, heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Savior, hear my humble others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I thought as we stood on the threshold of a new year, it would be profitable for us to think about time and eternity. We live and measure our lives by time. Every minute of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, we have birthdays and anniversaries and the beginning of a new year, measuring this thing we call time. We cannot control time. We cannot change time. The clock ticks and the calendar flips with or without our approval. Time is relentless. It is unstoppable. The Lord tells us to redeem the time, to acknowledge the fact that our lives in this world are but a vapor, and that our time here, our sojourning here in time, is a very brief period of time, and that we are to walk in faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fear of God, reverence of Him. Only those who believe Him and trust Him, only those who have been forgiven by Him will bow before Him in worship and in fear. And so what the Lord's telling us to do, the time that we have in this life, let us use it for His glory. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 15 says, our times are in His hand. We know that whatever happens in time was purposed by our God in eternity. And the believer's comfort is to know that He makes everything beautiful in His time. Our time here in this life, we don't often see a lot of the beauty, do we? It's a time of vanity. It's a time of struggle. We stand here on January the 2nd and the whole world's looking back over their shoulder to last year, and they're looking forward to the events of the new year. We don't know what God's going to do this new year. I don't have any idea what He has purposed in His time. But we know that when He works all things in time together for good, it'll be for His glory. And in that day, when we see Him as He is, when time, the scripture says, shall be no more, then everything will be beautiful. Only then will we see it as God purposed it. I love the word providence. It is a conjunction of the word pro, which means before, and video, which means to see. When we speak of, you hear someone say, that was providential. The truth is that everything in time is providential. Everything. He not only saw it, but He purposed it before time, in eternity. It is all happening according to His good providence. Notice in our text, in verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. This word travail means difficult. It means hard. He's talking about our life in time. Solomon's looking at life, and he begins this book by saying, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Everything in this world is empty. Nothing in time can really be compared to that which is in eternity. Only those things which are eternal will satisfy the soul. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God shakes everything in time. This is the travail of our lives here in this world, so that that which cannot be shaken might remain. And that's what he has purposed in eternity. And so he goes on to say, look at the next verse. We are exercised by this travail, these troubles, these hard times that the Lord has purposed for us. What is the purpose of the exercise? It's to cause us to look to that which is eternal. It's to cause us to look to our God, who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who has purposed everything in His time for His glory. And that's the only thing that I don't know how anybody can make sense of this life that doesn't have this hope. They either have to live in complete denial, or they have to live, you know, in some sort of horrible fear, or they can't live at all. It's the eternal is the only thing that makes sense of the temporal. And that's what the next verse goes on to say. Look at verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, this word that's translated in the King James, world, you can look it up. It's easy to look up. It's the only place in all of the Bible where this word is translated into the word world. It's actually the word forever, or the eternal. Now, what this scripture is saying, let me read you a paraphrase from the Amplified Bible. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. What the Lord is saying here is that all men know that this created time, it has a creator. There is an eternal God. And nothing in time can really satisfy this longing that God has put in the hearts of all men to know that there is an eternal God. Notice in verse 12, I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. There's no real satisfaction, is what he's saying. The Lord is saying there's nothing in time that's going to satisfy your soul. That can only be met by that which is eternal. So as the whole world is turning their calendar over to a new year, and they're thinking about the events and the consequences of time, I pray this morning that God will enable us to realize that there is an eternal God who has purposed everything in time for one reason. For one reason. We call those years before the birth of Christ B.C. And we do not mean a common era. We mean before Christ. And we call those years after Christ A.D. And that's the common era. No, we mean what A.D. stood for in the Latin, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. What I'm saying to you is that everything in time before Christ and after Christ points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the eternal one. And until the Lord enables us to believe that and to see that, nothing in time will make any sense at all. It won't make any sense. Look at verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labors, it is the gift of God. Enjoy the life that God's given you in time. But don't look to the events of time to satisfy the yearning of the soul which God has put in the hearts of every man. Look, go back with me to verse 11 again. He has set eternity in their hearts. He has put into the hearts of all men a realization of the eternal. And men who call themselves atheists, they weren't always atheists. They had to convince themselves to be atheists. God put into the heart of every man the knowledge of himself. And that's what our Lord's saying here. And so, as the world is putting, once again, their emphasis on the eternal, my hope this morning is that we will come to understand that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is called in the Latin, the crux, and we say the crux of the matter, the cross is the crux of the matter. It is what all of time is purposed for. Everything in time before Christ points to Christ. And everything that's happening in your life and in my life in time is purposed by our God to point us back to Christ. Look at verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it, that men should fear him. Oh, what a blessing it is when God enables us to believe that we can't add anything to what God has done. We can't take anything away from it. And we don't know what he's going to do next, but we know that it's all for the purpose of glorifying his Son in eternity. in fact, in time, what we're doing is we are watching the eternal purpose of God being worked out in the saving of his people and in the glorifying of his Son. That's what January the 1st and January the 2nd and January the 3rd. That's what 2022 and 2021 and however long the Lord tarries is about. Someone said, I want to find my purpose in this world. That is your purpose in this world. Is to believe on Christ, is to look to him, is to rejoice in him, is to understand that nothing in time can satisfy the soul of a man. Men are trying to satisfy their lives with only the things that time has to offer, but they depart from this world unfulfilled. Only those who have been given the grace to look to Christ and to realize that our God is working out in time that which he has purposed in eternity. It is the one event in time. The cross is the one event in time that all events in time are purposed for. Look at verse 15 in our text. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Oh, there's no adding to it. There's no taking from it. There's no changing it. It is God's time and God's purpose to glorify God's Son. Now, we're going to go back to the beginning of this chapter because most people that read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 think of it only in terms of temporal things. Well, you know, there's a time for this and a time for that. And we just have to maintain a positive attitude that all things are going to work out. And there'll be a silver lining to the storm clouds. And, you know, we just need to be optimistic. And tomorrow's going to be a better day. And 2022 is going to be better than 2021. And that's the way the world thinks. That's how they interpret time. And they think that if we could just have a positive up attitude about time, that somehow the power of positive thinking can affect time. What we just read in Ecclesiastes is clear. Oh, we ought to be positive people. But we're positive people, not thinking that our positivity is going to somehow affect time, but that our God is completely in control of time. Turn with me to James chapter 4. I quoted just a part of this verse a moment ago, but let's look at it together. James chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. That's time. You know, We're going to take the time that we have. We're going to go to this city and that city. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're going to make this and we're going to accumulate that. That's whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Let the prognosticators, the talking heads, the philosophers of the world talk about what's going to happen in 2022. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what's going to happen. We don't know what the Lord's going to send our way. The trials of last year might be nothing compared to what he sends this year. We don't know. But we know who's sending them. We know who's in control of time. And we know what his purpose is. His purpose is to exalt that which is eternal. And he will shake those things in time that those things which are eternal cannot be shaken. To cause his people to realize just this very thing. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say. Is the Lord saying we just don't make any plans in life? No, we make our plans, but we understand that as we make our plans, the Lord is ordering our steps. And he can change our plans anytime he wants. And so you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and we'll do that. That's the believer's understanding of time. Go back with me to our text. Here's my hope. At this present time, there is a remnant according to election. At this present time, there is a remnant, a small number of people who are not bound by time. They've been given the grace and the faith to know that there is a God who created time and has existed far before time in eternity, and has reserved a place for his people when time will be no more. A remnant. And that remnant is according to election. God chose them. Adam, you read that passage in 2 Timothy. Turn back with me to that passage real quick. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1 and verse 9. I want you to see something very special about this verse. Who hath saved us and called us. Just stop right there. What happened first? The saving or the calling? We're called out by His grace. When the eyes of our understanding are opened, God's pleased to breathe life into our souls and give us faith in Christ. That's our calling, the effectual calling of the Spirit of God. But notice, He saved us before He called us. The rest of the world looks at their faith as their salvation. But here God is saying to the remnant, according to election, that He saved them before He called them. When were they saved? Oh, they were saved in eternity past, before time was. When Christ is before time, in the beginning. That phrase is a reference to eternity before time. That's when He saved us. Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God chose this remnant according to election in the covenant of grace before time. And all that He chose in Christ in the covenant of grace before time will be brought in time to hear the gospel, and we reserved for eternity future when time will be no more. You see, you can't really understand time without eternity. You can't. You can't cope with time. You can't have any hope for time. Go back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Most people look at these verses in Ecclesiastes as nothing more than a philosophy of life. Well, you know, it's a time for this and a time for that. And when this passes, something else will happen, and we'll just hold out and endure the circumstances of life until time passes. If that's all we get out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, then we haven't really understood the eternal. We know that in the volume of the book, it is written of Him. We know that men search the Scriptures because they think that somehow if they can apply these biblical principles to their life, that they can somehow be able to cope with time. But these are they which testify of Me. These verses aren't just giving us a wishful hope, something to hang our hats on for time. They are revealing to us what God has done in time in order to bring His remnant, according to election, home to glory. These verses are about Christ. They're about what God accomplished in time to save His people in eternity. Verse 1. It's hard to read these words if you're older without the tune of that old bird song coming into mind, isn't it? And somebody said, well, Seeger wrote the words to that song. No, he didn't. God wrote them. He just put a tune to them and then interpreted them as a philosophy of life. Now, some of you young people don't know what I'm talking about. You go listen to that song. Look it up on your phone. And I think the title of the song is Time, isn't it? I know it's by the Birds. To everything there is a season, and to a time, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, I want to say as simply and clearly, I want to try to summarize what I've been trying to say the last few minutes. God has one purpose. One purpose. And that is to glorify His Son by the saving of His people. And everything that God is doing in time is for that purpose. Everything before the cross pointed to the cross. And everything since the cross that God is doing in time is pointing His people back to the cross. Because God's purpose, and that's why I wanted you to look at those words in that hymn earlier and make sure that we change that. Our God's not a God of plans. He's not like us. We make our plans. And if plan A doesn't work out, we come up with plan B, don't we? Oh, no. Our God is absolutely sovereign, and He hath done whatsoever He wills with the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Our God is absolutely omnipotent and sovereign and in control of every event of time. From the microscopic to the telescopic and everything in between. God is controlling the events of time. He created time, and His purpose for creating time was to glorify His Son in eternity. And the only way for you and I to make any sense at all out of time is to believe that. If you don't believe that, then you'll lose hope. It just seems like time is completely out of control, doesn't it? Seems like the world events are completely out of control. Sometimes it seems like the events in your life are completely out of control. It is not true. Let's read that verse again. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the earth. A time to be born and a time to die. Yes. Yes. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Oh, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and each of us are born just as exactly when God purposed that to happen. And it is appointed. It is already appointed unto each one of us. The day of our death is appointed. It is purposed by God. It is on His calendar, and nothing's going to change it. It is appointed unto man once to die. But if that's all we understand this to mean, then we've missed the purpose of time. This is not about your birth and about your death. It's about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who invaded time. He's the one who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, born of a woman, born under the law. A son is born, is given. A child is born. God Almighty became flesh and He dwelt among us. Why? Because He's showing us the purpose of time. Time only can be understood in light of eternity. This is the purpose of time. The time had come that God had purposed from the very beginning, and that He had promised when He said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This is the time that brings everything in time into its purpose. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are cursed by the law. When the fullness of time had come. God's time. This is His purpose in time. And if the Lord doesn't give us the faith to believe that and to rest our immortal soul in the purpose of God, everything in time will be nothing but confusion, fear, and depression, and anger, and oh. He left eternity and He made Himself subject to time in order to fulfill that which God had purposed in eternity past. When God the Son entered into that covenant relationship with His Father, saying, I will go into time, this time that we created. And that's what it is. What we're experiencing in time is a bubble that God has made. And one day He's going to pop it and time will be no more. And God Almighty said, I'll go into there. I'll enter into their time. And I'll take on their flesh and their sin. And I'll lay down my life in time in order to satisfy the justice of God, in order to fulfill the law of God, in order to accomplish the salvation of my people, which is what time is all about. It's not about us having a better tomorrow or a better year in 2022. I mean, we make our plans and we hope for the best, but, you know, what's the Lord say? This is what time is about. He accomplished in 33 years what man could not do in 33 millennium. He satisfied the justice of God. He put away the sins of His people. He saved them. And He saved them before He called them. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. How many times we see the Lord saying, my time is not yet. And then he prays to the Father and He said, Father, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Everything in eternity and everything in time pointed to this moment when I would lay down my life for my sheep and redeem them unto God. That's the only purpose of time. All this that we're experiencing in this world. And let me remind you, this is not a depressive subject. This is a glorious, hopeful subject. Go back with me to verse 13. And also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of his labors. It is the gift of God. You know, enjoy the time you have. But you're not going to be able to understand it or make any sense of it or really enjoy it apart from the purpose of it. It is the birth and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of time. When we were yet without strength. Didn't say when we were of little strength, we had a little bit of faith, we had a little bit of ability. No, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In God's perfect time, 2,000 years ago, He set His face like flint toward Jerusalem. Why? Because His time had come. The time had come. Not just His time, but the time. The whole purpose of time had come for the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down His life. Everything was purposed for that day. The Lamb would be slain. He would make His soul an offering for sin. He would bear in His body the sins of His people. He would suffer the full wrath of God. And when the cup of all damnation was drunk dry, he would bow his mighty head and he would cry, "It's finished. It's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so he saved them and then called them. You see, I want to make a statement, and I hope I'm not misunderstood by it, but the gospel doesn't really change people. The gospel reveals what people are. The gospel doesn't change people. It reveals what they are. When one of God's elect, for whom Christ died, hears the gospel, it is revealed what they are. A lost sheep, a child of God. And they believe what they hear. And when a reprobate, one who for whom Christ did not die, a vessel fitted for destruction, hears the gospel, they say, "Well, you know, what am I concerned about eternity? I've got too much going on in time to worry about eternity." And so the gospel doesn't really change us. It just reveals what we are. Isn't that glorious? Oh, go back with me to a time to be born. There was an exact time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world. A time to die. A time to plant. Oh yes, we are the trees of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord. The palm trees, if you will, that God plants around the oasis of the water of life. Here he's talking about Romans chapter 6. If we are planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave, he was planted. And the seed has to die before it can germinate and bring forth life. And so when God's people, when Christ died, all his people that he came in time to redeem died with him. They died with him. They were planted together in the likeness of his death and were raised together in the likeness of his resurrection. Planted and plucked up. And our Lord said in Matthew chapter 15, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be plucked up." Oh, there's a lot of plants in this world. God didn't plant. The Lord Jesus Christ was plucked up. Here's our hope. Our hope in time is that God enables us to look to Christ as the one who died, the one who was born, the God-man, the one who became flesh, the one who dwelt among us, the one of whom we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the one who was full of grace and full of truth, who went to the cross and died and was planted into the grave. And God was satisfied with what he accomplished by plucking him up to life. Oh, here's our hope. If we have no belief in or understanding of this, then we are doomed to the world's philosophy of time. Well, you know, there's a time for this and a time for that. What goes around comes around, and we just have to kind of, you know, hope for a better tomorrow. I knew a person one time, every time I talked to them, you know, tomorrow's going to be better than today. And it never was. They died. But that was their, you know, their way of dealing with the trials of life, with the travail of this world. Well, you know, tomorrow's going to be a better day. I'm just going to have a positive attitude and somehow it's going to work out. That's what you're doomed to if you don't understand the purpose of time. The purpose of time is to point us to that which is eternal. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His birth and by His death and by His being planted and by His being plucked up. Look at verse 3. A time to kill. Now this word kill is the word murder. It is a reference to what man did when he took the Son of God. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ purposed His death, and God purposed it from all eternity. And it was God Almighty that He was making Himself a sacrifice for and to. But it was the wicked hands of men that killed Him. The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again. Oh, we see Him and mourn after Him, knowing that He bore our sins. It was my sins that killed Him, murdered the Son of God on Calvary's cross. A time to kill, and only then can we understand the healing effects of His death. For by His stripes, Isaiah 53, we are healed. Are healed. The only way to be healed from our sin, the only way to be delivered from the vanity and the futility of this world and this time and these temporal things that men put all their hopes in, is to understand what He did when He died and when He was planted and when He was killed. Look at a time to break down and a time to build up. Oh, what a wonderful work of grace it is when God breaks our hearts and causes us to break down our idols and break down that wall of partition that separated us from God and break down all of the hopes that we had for our salvation. He just breaks it down. He takes that Tower of Babel that we fashioned with our own hands and He breaks it down. And then He builds up. Oh, you are lively stones built up into a spiritual house. The Lord takes those for whom He died and He places them in His church and He builds up the city of God. There's a time for Him to do that. And the Lord said, I'm the one, I'm the rock, the stone that the builders rejected. I'm going to become the head of the corner. And I'm going to build my church upon that rock. And the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. Here's our hope for time, brethren. Enjoy the life that God's given you. Happy New Year. You know, I hope the Lord will be easy on us this year. But I know that whatever He does will be right and it'll be good. And it's already purposed and ordained in time in order to point us to Christ. And only then can we rest. Only then can we have any hope in what the vanity of this world. Notice in verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. It's the shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. He wept. He entered into the grief that His disciples were experiencing in the death of Lazarus. And He weeps over our sins. And He wept over Jerusalem. And he's not untouched by the feelings of our infirmities. We have a high priest who's tenderhearted and merciful toward the travail of our flesh. And He remembers that we're made of flesh and that we're created from the dust. And He weeps over us. And the disciples wept at His crucifixion. They thought all is lost. And then the scripture says, oh, but there's a time to laugh. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to be glad. There's a time to be happy. Oh, we weep over our sin, and yet that weeping brings us to Christ, and we are reminded once again what He has done and put that sin away, and giving us His righteousness, and giving us the hope of salvation for our souls. This is what this is about. It's about Christ. It's not just, well, you know, there's a time for this, time for that. We're just going to try to get through time best we can. Time to mourn. God's people do mourn over their sin. But not like the Lord Jesus Christ mourned. Oh, He mourned like no man's ever mourned. He owned the sins of His people as His own. And He's the one who David spoke prophetically of in the Psalms when he said, I will be sorry for my sins. He mourned over the sins of His people, calling them His own sins. He mourned before His Father in the garden when he sweat great drops of blood and cried, Father, if there be any way this cup can pass from me. It was the cup of sin that He was going to drink from. The bitter dregs of your sin and my sin. It was a time for mourning. And there's a time for joy. That mourning resulted in dancing. That mourning resulted in gladness. Oh, what hope. Look at verse 5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that stone which the builders rejected. They casted Him away. We don't need that. We'll build our house on shifting sand. That's what the philosophy of the world is. You know, it's time for this, time for that. Might be this way, might be that way. We'll just see what works out. We'll have our best hopes. That's shifting sand. A rock? No, we're not going to have that. And they cast away that stone. And God gathered Him together. And He gathers together the stones of His people, the living stones, and He builds them up together into a spiritual house. This is what time is all about. Your time, your sojourning, is to be done in fear. That just means that it's to be done in looking to Christ, in believing on Him, in understanding that God is controlling the temporal in order to establish the eternal. A time to lose and a time to keep. Oh, we lose hope in our righteousness when the time of our redemption happens. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, He buried our sins in the depths of the sea. They've been lost forever. God said, I remember them no more. They're separated from you as far as the east is from the west. And we keep that which we have in Christ. And He keeps His people. He keeps them. He said, I'll not lose one sheep. Not a single one. This is what time is all about. This is what 2022 is purposed to accomplish. The keeping of God's people. Time to rend and a time to sow. That veil was rent when the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was rent on Calvary's cross. From top to bottom. Oh, the fake worship that was going on in that temple. And God said, there, come. Enter in. enter into the joy of the Lord, which had been prepared for you from the foundation of the world before time in eternity. This was already prepared. Look at, I think I missed one in the end of verse 5. Look, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This is very important. You remember on resurrection morning when Mary ran back, she was the first one to the tomb. And she saw the gardener, or she thought it was the gardener. And it was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ who had raised from the dead. And she said, "Sir, please tell me where he is. I'll go get his body and I'll treat it properly." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Mary." And she cried, "Oh, Rabboni." She realized it was the Lord Jesus. And she fell at his feet. And you can just see her wrapping her arms around his legs. And he said to her, "Mary." Now, in the King James, it says, "Don't touch me." She was embracing him. "I'm never going to let you out of my sight again. I'm never going to let you away from me." The Lord didn't, people read that and they say, "Mary, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." As if Mary touching the resurrected body of Christ was somehow going to defile him. That's not what he was saying. That word "touch me" means embrace. Don't cling to my physical presence for the hope of your salvation. I'm going to my Father, and when I go to my Father, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And He's going to be with you always. And you're going to embrace Him. You're going to embrace me by Him. In other words, don't rely upon that physical presence of Christ and the physical evidence of your salvation for your hope. Mary, stop clinging to that which is temporal. Look in faith to that which is eternal. Isn't that what we do? We cling to the temporal. We cling to those things which are physical, thinking that somehow these physical things are going to give some purpose to time. And the Lord's saying, don't cling to that which is physical. Look outside of time. Time to love, verse 8. Time to hate. The Lord Jesus Christ loves His people with an everlasting love before time was. And His love doesn't change. It doesn't change. "Jacob, I've loved." And you can't have love without hate. Esau, I've hated. And when He comes and shows us the eternal purpose of time, He puts the love of Christ in our hearts. And He gives us a love for Him and a hatred for our sin and our flesh and our bellies and the dearth that comes from them and all the things of this world. And we realize that God has put in our hearts the eternal so that we cannot be satisfied with that which is temporal. He continues to shake that in time, so that which cannot be shaken, the eternal, might remain. Oh, here's our hope. Here's our hope. A time to love, a time to hate, a time to make war. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He went to war for the sins of His people. He went to war against death. He went to war against sin. He went to war against the devil. And He got the victory. He got the victory once and for all. And that one battle was the decisive battle for all time and eternity. So that now there's a time for peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is the only thing that makes time and what we're living in of any sense and of any consequence and of any real value. What profit hath he that worketh and wherein he laboreth? Now go back with me. I want to look at this one verse again. Verse 14. I know. Can you say this? Can you say this? I know that whatsoever God doeth. Now we're not talking about the providential circumstances of life. We're talking about what he did on Calvary's cross. I know that whatsoever God doeth, nothing can be added to it. Nothing that I can do to add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can be taken from it. What he did on Calvary's cross brought together all the events of time to accomplish the purpose of God. And not one for whom he died can possibly be lost, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it. God doeth it, that man might fear him. Now I close with one verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. May the Lord cause each of us to come with confidence, that's what that word boldly means, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Do you have a time of need? Do you need a Savior to put away your sins? Do you need to know the one who is controlling everything in time to glorify himself and to save his people? Come in your time of need before that throne of grace that you might have help. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to just be slaves to the vanity and philosophies and empty promises of this world. That we can look in faith to thy dear Son and know that you are truly God of eternity, working all things in time for your glory and for the salvation of your people. Forgive us, Lord, for our unbelief. Increase our faith. We thank you for this table, for the bread and the wine and what it reminds us of and points us to. We pray that you bless it to the faith of your people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 12 in the spiral hymnal. You can just remain seated. Number 12.